powerful truth. We are walking with Him. I yesterday mentioned about Enoch walking with God. Due to time, I skipped over a bit. But if we read further, Abraham walked with God. And the wonderful thing is, he has no idea where he's going. God doesn't say to him, walk with me, and this is where I'm leading you. He just says, walk to a place I will show you. I confess, I don't like that very much. I'm not a good traveler, but when I travel, I want to know every stop. I want to know exactly where we're going, when we're going to get there, how long we'll be there. Everything, I have it all printed out, and I check it repeatedly. And I just cannot imagine, how terrible a trip would be if someone said to me, don't worry, don't know how long this trip will take, don't know where you're going, just follow me. I would be miserable. Unless I had absolute trust in the person that told me to do that. That's the only way I could manage it. Abraham walks with God. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how long it will take. But he knows one thing. I can trust the person who said, walk with me. And so he does it. And the only way we can consistently walk with God through life is as we trust Him. Otherwise, somewhere along the way, something's going to come along that we're going to say, no, I can't keep walking. You're going to have to tell me where we're going before I take another step. But if we can live a life of trust, then step by step, we walk with Him because we trust Him. Dear God, we come to You again this morning. We ask that You will open Your Word to us, that we will hear You speak, that You will guide us to live lives that are pleasing to You, to be people who are like You, who are holy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at what does it mean to be holy. And today I want to try to paste together two answers to that question of what it means to be a holy person. I'm trying to get through everything this week that I want to say, and so I decided I think I can cut and paste two things together if I can talk fast and you listen fast this morning. But the first thing I want to say about a holy person, what it means to be holy, is simply that a holy person is a person who looks like God, who looks like our Father. I told you yesterday, I sometimes ask my students, what does it mean, this word holiness? I also sometimes have asked them, what does a holy person look like? Describe for me a holy person. Again, of course, very often they start with a description of dress. And I will listen and say that's sometimes part of it. But I have met some people, as I fear you have, who in everything external, everything lines up nicely, but they could, with their tongue, cut you in half in a second. They're not holy. I was teaching in Nigeria, had some people from a charismatic background in my class, and they said, a holy person is a person who can speak in tongues and do miracles. And I said, you know, I happened to pick up a newspaper this morning from Lagos, and I saw on the front page that the police in your country arrested a faith healer who had embezzled $6 million. I don't think he must have been a very holy person. So we agreed in that class that maybe there was more to it than powerful gifts. One of the worst answers I ever received was from a student who said with a very serious response, "Holy people are people who don't smile or laugh very much. They are very serious people." Who's laughing over here? Yes, we need to talk. What's the Bible tell us a holy person looks like? Exodus 33, Moses wants to see God's glory. You know the story of how God hides him in a rock and passes by. And I want you to look, Exodus chapter 34, the aftermath of that story. Exodus 34, verse 29. "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not," he knew not, "that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Yesterday we saw we were made in the image of God. We were created to show God's glory. Sin corrupted this image. But God's goal is to restore his image in every one of us. When Moses saw God, when he saw God's glory, he began to reflect the glory of the God that he had just seen. Till it says his face was shining. What happened? He began to look like the God who had created Moses in his image. You see, God is a holy God, and so he wants us to be a holy people. We saw yesterday, Leviticus 11, 1 Peter 1, "Be holy." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Because he is holy, we are to be holy. We are to show the glory of the God who made us. And I want you to understand this is not just some sort of a theological statement that goes in our handbook. It's a very practical truth that says you and I are supposed to look like our Heavenly Father. When people see us, there should be something about us that reminds them of our Father. Israel was called to look like God. They were called to be holy. They were called to be, Exodus 19, a nation of priests, a holy nation. When other nations looked at Israel, they were to see something about Israel that said to them, "Those people are different. Those people are like their gods." If you read through history, you will soon recognize that nations become like the gods they worship. People become like the gods they worship. And so Israel was called to be like the God Israel worshiped. That's what it meant to be a nation of priests. That when others looked at them, they were going to see a reflection of Jehovah. In the New Testament, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I told Sue this morning it's going to be like one of those sword drills. But I want you to see some of these scriptures and see what God is saying to us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to us, and he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." It's the same idea as in the Old Testament for Israel. "You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people." We're going to come back to that term after a bit. Why are they to be like this? "That you would show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Israel was called to represent God to the other nations. The church has been called to show the glory of God to others. Now, to do this, we have to look like God. We have to represent him. If there's no family resemblance, then there's no reason that someone who sees us is going to be pointed to the God who called us. When John Stott was 87 years old, he preached his last sermon. He knew he was approaching the end of his life, and he said to them, "I think this may be my last sermon. And as I come to the end of my life, I want to share with you what I believe has been the central search of my life. And it is this: what is God's purpose for his people? What is it that God is wanting to do in his people?" And he pointed to three scriptures that give us God's purpose for his people. The first one is Romans 8:29. Again, if you will turn to that, Romans 8:29. We love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we must not stop at the end of 8:28, because 8:29 tells us what that purpose is. We are called for a reason, and listen to the purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's eternal plan was to make us like his Son. I've said to my students at Hope Sound, if someone asks you, "Do you believe in the doctrine of predestination?" please don't say no. Because it's right here, it's in the Bible, and when we say no, we don't believe in predestination, then we're denying something. You know, they say, "Well, what about what Paul said?" Instead, we must understand what that predestination is. Paul says, every one of us, all of God's children, have been predestined for this: to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants to restore his image in us. That's what it means to be holy. To define holiness, what is holiness? Holiness is God-likeness. It means to look like God, to look like our Father. Holiness is not an elective. It's not something to be added on. It is God's eternal plan for his children. Now, that's the past. That's the eternal purpose. But let's look at the present. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because this shows us how God is accomplishing this today. You see, if I ask for a show of hands at the beginning of the message, how many of you look like God? We would all be, at least most of us, would be a little bit hesitant to raise our hands, because we would be pretty sure that someone sitting around us who knows us well would say, "I've never confused the two of you." And so 8:29 can be kind of uncomfortable. If I'm supposed to look like God, what if there's still some areas that I don't? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we are looking in this mirror and seeing the glory of God, here's the promise, are being changed, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into God's likeness with ever increasing glory. Charles Wesley loved this verse, and he turned it into a hymn. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Step by step, he said, we are being made in the image of Christ. That's what it means to be holy. That we are being changed from glory into glory. Being transformed into his image, present tense, day by day, step by step. The question should not be, do you look like your Father entirely, completely right now? But it is a valid question to say, do you look more like God today than you did at last year's camp? Have you been changed to His image this year? Are you going to look more like your Father a year from now than you do today? You see, we don't reach a point and now we stop. Instead, Paul says we are being transformed day by day into that image. We looked and we saw His glory. And now, day by day, as we look in the mirror, we are seeing step by step as He transforms us more and more into His image. Someone who is digging and finds, maybe in China, this beautiful old vase that's been buried for hundreds of years. They dig it up. It's covered with dirt, mud, and it really doesn't look very beautiful. It might be something that could get sold at our brother's yard sale and stuck in the garage. But an expert knows that under the dirt is a beautiful and valuable treasure. And they begin, bit by bit, to clean it up. It may take weeks because they're very careful. This is a fragile and valuable treasure. And it's worth the work. Sin damaged the image of God in us. We were made in His image. We were made to look like Him. And sin damaged it. And sometimes when we look at other people and we look around us and we look at ourselves, we see a lot of dirt and we see a lot of mud. But God sees His image beneath the dirt. And if we will walk with Him, if we will cooperate with Him, He refuses to give up until that image is restored. He is transforming us day by day into His image. So if you are a young believer, be encouraged. As long as you will follow Him, God is remaking you in His image. He isn't going to give up. You just keep walking with Him because He is making you to be like Himself. And older Christians, be encouraged. Because no matter how long we've been walking with Him, He is still remaking us in His image. He is still working bit by bit, day by day, to transform us, to shape us in His image. You see, in justification, He took us as we were and justified us. He counted us as righteous. But He does not leave us there. He takes us as we are in order to make us into what He wants us to be. He is transforming us into His image. This is what it means to be holy. How does He do it? He does it sometimes through difficult circumstances, sometimes through difficult people, sometimes through pain and suffering. But all of it is working His purpose of making us in the image of His Son. For Paul, it was a thorn in the flesh. For Joseph, it was prison and slavery. But for all of us, as we allow Him to do His work, all things are working together for good. For His purpose. And His purpose is to make us in the image of His Son. So that's where we're at. That's the changing from glory into glory. But let's look at the end of the process. 1 John chapter 3 shows us that this task is going to be accomplished. Listen to what John says. 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here's the promise for the future. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We haven't yet seen all that we're going to become, John says, but when he appears, this whole process will be completed, and we will be like him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Because to be holy means that we look like our Heavenly Father. And that purpose is going to be finally accomplished completely when we see him. John says that if we will follow what God's purpose is for us, the day is going to come when we look at him and we say, yeah, I see the family resemblance. Somehow, God shaped me. I don't understand how he did it with what he had to work with. But somehow, God shaped me into his image. And I look at him, and I look in the mirror, and amazingly, I see that he has accomplished his purpose. To be holy means to look like our Heavenly Father. We are not called to a gospel that says, I am a Christian, but I can't live like one. We are not called to a gospel that says, I'm a Christian, but I can't look like my father. We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to be like the Holy One who saved us. And that is what it means to be holy. The people in the early church were called Christians because they were like Christ. They were known for being like Jesus. My wife and I took a year's leave of absence from Hobe Sound to go help at a church in Taiwan. And after 2 years, our one-year leave was over, and so we needed to come back. My father was coming to replace us. And some of the people in the church said, what is your dad like? Well, I'm no good at describing people, and I didn't know what to say. And so I don't know. I gave them some kind of a vague answer. We came home. My parents went over there. And about a year later, I was back in Taiwan visiting. And one of the church people came up to me and said, you remember when we asked you what your father was like? Yeah. You remember you didn't really know how to answer? Yeah. She said, if you had just said, well, he's a lot like me, we would have known. People, the world around us doesn't know what God's like. They don't have a very good image of him. Some of them think he's a cruel, angry, hateful God. Some of them think that he's just this I don't like the term, but you'll understand, the man upstairs who just understands and lets us do what we want to. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone was asked, what is God like? And someone would point to us and say, well, you know, they're being transformed into his image. Look at that person. Look at that brother. Look at that sister. They'll give you a pretty good idea of the character of God. That's what it means to be holy. Do you understand the danger of that? If we're the ones that represent God, then that means we better ask, in my talk, am I like God? Because that's what it means to be holy. In my attitude towards others, am I like God? In my ethics, am I like God? In how I respond to those who hurt me, am I like God? How I treat my family, am I like God? If we are holy, if we reflect the image of God, when people see us, they see the character of God. That's what it means to be holy. But the second thing I want to say this morning, to be holy means to be separate, or I would prefer to say to be set apart. Let me explain. Exodus chapter 3. A Exodus chapter 3. Moses is out in the desert. He's watching the sheep. He sees this bush that is burning but is not consumed. As he comes up to it, he says, I want to see what this is. And God calls to him. And God says to him, verse 5, Exodus 3, verse 5. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now I want to ask you this morning to think for a moment. What was special about this ground? Were there any signs around that were marked holy ground? There were no fences around it that marked it off that said, don't walk here, it's holy. Had there been some sort of a religious ceremony to sanctify the ground? No. It was holy for one reason only. It belonged to God. God had separated it. God had set it apart. In fact, I think it is very possible that the day before, Moses had walked right across that land, right past that bush. The sheep had wandered around and maybe nibbled on the branches, the leaves, and it didn't matter at all. Because yesterday, God hadn't yet set it apart. But today, God has said, this bit of land now belongs to me. I am separating it. I am setting it apart, and it is now holy. What made the ground holy? Holy was not some special geographic location. It was holy only because God had set it apart. Right. All through the Old Testament, we see that to be holy means to be set apart to God, to be set apart by God. The first time the word holy is used in the Bible, it refers to a day. Genesis 2, verse 3. After creation, God sets the seventh day apart, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He made it holy. It's holy because God sets it apart. It's no longer common. In the tabernacle, Exodus 28, the clothes of the priest are holy clothes. Why are they holy? Because God gives special instructions and says, this belongs to me. The offerings that they bring to the meeting tent are holy. Why? Because God says, those belong to me. There's a perfume, the very first essential oil, that is called holy. God says, this is the ointment, this is the oil that is to be used in the tabernacle. He gives the recipe, and then he says, it is holy, and no one can use it. If anyone makes this for common use, they are to be cut off from the people. They were holy because they were set apart by God. The temple was holy. Everything in it belonged to God. But I want you to realize it was holy only because it belonged to God. It was holy only as long as it belonged to God. If we go to 63 BC, the Romans have invaded, and the Roman general Pompey wants to see the Jewish God. He has heard that in their temple, there is a thick curtain that separates the place where their God lives from everyone else. And so he walks into the temple, he goes and he spreads apart the curtain, and he walks into what had been the Holy of Holies. Now you remember that all through Israel's history, what happened if an ordinary person walked into the Holy of Holies? They would die. But when Pompey walks into the Holy of Holies, what happens? Nothing. It's empty. He writes a letter back home to the emperor, and he uses a word that strikes me. He says, the Jewish people are atheists. Atheist. They have no God. He says, I went into their holy place and there was nothing there. They told me that their God lived in there and that if I went in, I would die. It's an empty room. What happened? It was no longer holy. If we had time, we could go back to Ezekiel 8 through 10 and see. Ezekiel saw God's glory leave the holy place. And when God's glory left, it's no longer holy. To be holy means to be set apart for God. A holy person belongs entirely to God. Two things I want you to see, and I've got to hurry, but two things I want you to see about this being set apart. Number one, to be holy means to be set apart from sin. If we want to walk with a holy God, we must be holy. We cannot walk with God and with sin at the same time. James chapter 4, you cannot be a friend of God and of sin. Don't you know, he says, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. To be holy means I must be separate from sin. Paul wrote to people who heard the good news of the gospel, who heard the good news of grace and said, "Ah, this is wonderful. Now that I'm forgiven, I can sin and it'll be okay." Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And listen to Paul's response. Romans 6. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? Don't you understand, Paul says, that when you give yourself as a slave to someone, they own you. And so he says, if you're going to give yourself to sin, sin owns you. But if you give yourself to God, verse 16, the result is obedience unto righteousness. You see, Paul puts this very practically. He says, in the past, verse 19, you yielded yourselves servants to uncleanness. You yielded yourselves as a servant to sin. You kept on sinning more and more. Then he says, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So now yield yourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. You were a servant to sin. Now set yourself apart and be a servant to righteousness. That's what it means to be holy. Amos said, two cannot walk together unless they've agreed to do so. You can't walk with God and walk with sin at the same time. John says the same in 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say we are set apart to Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. This is why the Son of God came, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The goal of salvation is not to free us to live sinful lives without penalty. Understand that? He doesn't save us so that we can go on living the same way, but now we won't be punished. No, the goal of salvation is to free us from sin so that we can share God's character. The goal of salvation is to deliver us from sin and set us apart for relationship with Himself. To be holy is to be set apart from sin. But to be holy also means to be set apart to God. You see, avoiding sin, avoiding worldliness is not God's only goal for His people. Too many people stop here. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do, therefore I am holy. That's how the Pharisees saw it. That's how, what they thought about holiness. They valued separation from sin. But they forgot separation to God. Because holiness is more than not sinning. Holiness is more than not compromising. Holiness is more than what we are separated from. Holiness is being separated to God. Holiness is belonging to Him. Leviticus shows it, and I think I'm not going to take time to go through it, but in Leviticus, all of those laws were signs to mark God's people as belonging to Him. Those laws said, this is who we are. The New Testament, the laws are different, but the principle is the same. We are marked as God's people. Back to the scripture I read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Why? To show the praises of Him who called you. When Peter calls us a peculiar people, it doesn't mean oddballs for Jesus. It means a people who belong to God. Let me take time to try to show this. When we lived in Taiwan, I noticed something interesting. All of the public schools there had school uniforms, like a lot of the Christian schools do here. They all had their own uniform. Now, my experience with school uniforms is this. As soon as your kids get home, they tear off that uniform as quickly as they can. Some of them, I think, brought them other clothes to school so that, you know, they could change on the way home. They don't like those uniforms. It doesn't matter what the uniform is. You just tell students you have to wear this and they're not going to like it. But I was at the department store on a day that had no school in Taiwan, and I saw kids in school uniform. Now, that's odd. And so I said to someone, why are they wearing their school uniform to go shopping? And they said this. Every school is ranked in the city, and everyone knows which school is the best. You'll never see anyone from the worst schools wearing their uniform outside of school. But the kids who have been chosen to go to the best high school in the city, they want everyone to know it. So when they go shopping, got my school uniform on, everyone's going to know, she goes to such and such a school. I heard that, and then I read 1 Peter again. And here's what I read. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that God has stamped and said, they belong to me. They're set apart. I don't need to be ashamed if someone says, you must be one of those holy people. And we say, I'm just, my church does this. Peter says, listen to this. You can be excited. You can be thrilled that God has stamped you with His mark of ownership. He has said, you are mine. You belong to me. I have a note here that says, if you're going too long, skip to the conclusion. So let me skip. Nineteenth century, Frank Crosley was a wealthy businessman in Manchester, England. Became a Christian. A couple years after becoming a Christian, he just happened into a Salvation Army meeting. And that night, a young lady gave her testimony. Frank Crosley went back home. He lived in this beautiful mansion outside of Manchester. He said to his wife, he says, I don't know what that girl has that I don't have. But I want it. He went back the next night. Here's this high-class aristocratic English couple every night going to the Salvation Army meeting for the alcoholics and homeless people. But one night, Frank Crosley comes down and he seeks a pure heart. He says, I want to be holy. I want to be set apart to God. He contacts General William Booth, the head of the Salvation Army. He says, I want to be a preacher because I want to be a holy person. General Booth listens to him, meets with him, and General Booth was very wise. After talking to him a while, he says, you're not supposed to be a preacher. God hasn't called you to be a preacher. You're a businessman and you need to just keep doing what you're doing, except you're supposed to be holy. Frank Crosley says, but I want to give everything to God. He ends up, he sells his home. He moves into the inner city. He moves his factory into the inner city to employ the homeless people. He ends up moving there. But there's more important than just how he did his business and how he moved and sacrificed. Story from a British evangelist, Thomas Cook, tells that Thomas Cook was on an evangelistic crusade. He was traveling by train. He had a layover, a stop at the Manchester train station. And he says he was sitting there waiting for the next train, and he sees a man over in the corner crying. Reverend Cook goes over to this man and he says, something's wrong. Is there anything I can do for you? Is something upsetting you? And the man said, no, mister, nothing is wrong. It's just I had an experience that I don't know how to explain. I'm from London. I'm a businessman. I own a company. I had a meeting today in Manchester with a man named Frank Crosley. Our companies had done some business together, and we made a mistake that cost thousands of dollars. And I had to come and square it away with Mr. Crosley, and I was expecting him to take every bit of advantage that he could because I was wrong. He said, of course, as a businessman, I went in and I insisted we were right. I yelled at him and I hollered at him, but I knew he was right. And he says, this is what I can't understand. He treated me like I think Jesus would have treated me. I met a man today who I think looks like Jesus. People, that's what it means to be holy. To be set apart to God. To look like Jesus. So that when someone meets us who doesn't know our theology, who doesn't know our doctrine, who hasn't read our books, that when they get done meeting us, they walk away, and something inside says, I think I met someone who acts like Jesus. Because to be holy means to look like our Father, to act like God, to show His image to our world. Dear God, we are called to be holy. We are called to look like You. The challenge is that we're not just called to live like You and look like You at camp meeting. We're called to look like You in a world that often hates You. We're called to look like You at home with our family in the most difficult of times. We're called to look like You when the world around us is in a turmoil. We're called to look like You when a lot of the church says, there's no way you can live that way. Would You help us to be holy people? Not just people who have it in our name and on our sign. Not just people who teach a certain doctrine and dress a certain way, but people who both inside and outside look like You. People who show Your image. People who have been set apart for Your glory to reflect Your image. Help us to be what you called us to be. Change us from glory into glory, step by step, to your image. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.